Well, good morning, everyone. And I'm Paul Robinson, as most of you will know. I've been a member of the church here since I was about 15, actually. And this is when I first also recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I was baptized here. I was married here. My children were dedicated here. Guess that only leaves one rite of passage to go. But there we go. Also, as a 15-year-old... Well, I'm hoping it'll be worth the wait. That's the thing. Ah, there we go. All right, so we've had that one. So, also, as a 15-year-old, I sort of learnt some stuff at school, which was pretty new, called computer studies. In there, I can still remember to this day reading in the book that said, one day you will be able to press a button on your computer and things will just arrive at your door. And I can remember as a 15-year-old thinking, no way, that's ridiculous. We'd just got Commodore PETs at school, which were basically a green screen that you could type stuff into, and it wasn't connected to anything else. So this idea that we do now, it seems like a miracle. But I guess if you're under 30, it's pretty hard to imagine a world without that miracle. Well, we're going to be looking at some feeding this morning, and we're going to delve this into this bit of Matthew's gospel, and in particular we're focusing in on this bit where Matthew is really looking at the idea of Messiah, and we are looking at keys of the kingdom. So perhaps one of the most well-known accounts, the feeding of the 5,000. I do still have my key. I got it about 10 minutes ago from Rob, but I found it just about goes on my key ring there. So that's a handy little place. But remember also, we are heading for a section in chapter 16, just over the page, where Peter is promised the keys of the kingdom. And the keys are being promised as a result of his recognition that Jesus is the awaited Messiah. So what leads up to that? Well, the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those events. Matthew gives us this as part of the build-up, if you like, part of Peter and no doubt some of the other disciples reaching that conclusion. Specifically, this section in Matthew then is going to look also at, well, Jesus is the Messiah, but what type of Messiah is he? So let's have a look at the passage then. I think Sarah's going to read that for us.
Okay, yeah, this is from Matthew 14, verse 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, no doubt many of us will have heard a message on the feeding of the 5,000 before, maybe even multiple times. I can recall one such occasion in the first few weeks of my first teaching job at Woodland School, and the deputy head was really keen to use the Bible in assemblies, and so had lined up a good message for the pupils that morning. And the emphasis was very much on the last part of the passage. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of food after everyone had eaten. And that, of course, led to the clear and carefully applied to school lunchtime conclusion that the Bible tells us we must pick up our litter after we have eaten our lunch. Well, let us see if we can find anything else that's significant in this passage. I would like us to consider what's happening here by first looking at Jesus, then looking at the disciples, and then looking at the crowd. It sounds long, but it isn't. Let's have a look then. Jesus. Can I take you back a verse from the beginning of our passage? At the end of chapter 13, it's verse 12 of chapter 14, the bit before, says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So this is where we begin. Jesus is grieving. He's just lost his cousin John. John who prepared the way for his ministry. John who baptized many, including Jesus himself, and has ended his days at the hands of King Herod's executioner. His response to this news, what is it? Well, to withdraw to a solitary place for some alone time. Well, that's fair enough. Grief, we've all probably had some sense of this. That's sometimes what you need to do, isn't it? But Jesus' grief is interrupted by crowds of needy people. We're not just talking a few. We find out later just how many. But what's his response? What's his response to this interruption? It's compassion. Compassion. Jesus cannot look on the desperate plight of people, despite his own grief, without compassion. He's moved to act, and he heals the sick, putting the needs of others before his own. And Jesus, though, he does appear to be carrying on doing all this healing without any thought for the crowd's other needs. But it's all right, because the disciples soon point that out to him. Send the crowd away to get food. You know, they'll be hungry. They'll need something to eat. To be fair, that's probably what I would say if I myself was hungry and wanted to go and get something to eat. That seems like a good suggestion. Send everyone else away. They can get something to eat, and so can we too. But Jesus doesn't do what they suggest. I'm actually quite good at suggesting my ideas to God, especially when I pray. We do it, don't we? We've got, God, I've got this good idea that will sort out everything. If you could just do this and this, it would all be okay. What does Jesus do? He responds to them. What's his response? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Why does he give them a challenge? It's because he's showing them something. He is discipling them. He's teaching them. They are his apprentices. So now Jesus has got a lot going on, and he's probably what we now might say, he's multitasking. He's grieving, he's healing the sick, and he's setting work for his followers. So what does he do with all that going on? It's quite a big deal, really. What does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks to the Father. And then everyone eats. Jesus demonstrates here that he is the Messiah. He is simultaneously fulfilling prophecy about being full of grief. We see that many times in his life. Healing the sick and bringing relief to the needy, as well as replicating and reminding the people of the time that their ancestors would have been fed in the 40-year wilderness wanderings when they were led by Moses. So Matthew, in writing this gospel, all the way through, he's emphasizing the parallels between Jesus and Moses. His readership is likely to have been mainly Jewish to start with. And so we get these parallels. Jesus and Moses, they both got refugee status at some point. They're both seen as rescuers for their people, Moses and the Messiah. But Matthew then shows Jesus to be the greater one when we reach chapter 17. You can just flick over and see what that is there. It's the transfiguration. You might remember that account. And we see that these great prophets are, if you like, looking to Jesus rather than Jesus looking to them. Only the Messiah would be greater than Moses to this crowd and to Matthew's target audience. So that's a look at Jesus. What about the disciples? Well, they probably traveled with Jesus to look for solitude and escape those crowds, but we don't pick up that they had the same compassion. However, they did stick with Jesus. They did go with him. They were there. They were at the side of Jesus, watching the healings, probably helping with the work a bit. But then they have their idea to send the crowd away. And why not? Jesus wanted solitude. He would get it. The crowd would be hungry. They could get food. Everyone's a winner. The human way of thinking, but not the thinking of Jesus. The disciples are in for some on-the-job training, which they probably didn't expect. And they listen as Jesus tells them to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, at this point, what I'd really like to see is what they said or how they reacted. But Matthew doesn't give us that. We don't get their exact response. But it would have been interesting. But when Jesus says to them, bring them here, effectively saying, offer them to me, then they do. And they listen as Jesus gives thanks, learning what to do. And then they do act. They act in faith, giving out the food until everyone is fed. After that, they go round, pick up what was left. And what was left was more than what they started with. Offering all of the little they had seen it do over and above what they envisaged and ended up in surplus. So the disciples may be starting to think or be more convinced, hey, this is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. But he's not the Messiah that's storming into Jerusalem, wiping out the Roman occupation and setting up the Jewish nation to be an all-conquering army. He is a Messiah who withdraws to lonely places, full of grief, and compassionately helps the needy who come to him. This is different to what was possibly expected. And Matthew is telling us that not only is Jesus the Messiah, but he's a different Messiah to the one that might have been expected by the Jewish religious leaders. And as a disciple of Jesus myself, it does make me question, are my expectations of Jesus in line with who he is? What about the crowd? Well, the crowd has put in the effort. These are people who want to see and hear Jesus, and they've made quite a trek to do it. Walking around the lake, probably spreading the news as they went that Jesus was heading in a certain direction, and they come from several towns. This is a crowd that knows Jesus can heal. The sick are there or have been brought. But there's probably still a different sort of set of makeup in the crowd, isn't there? Among them, there would be those who wanted to get healed. So they're following Jesus for something Jesus can give them. Those who were curious about Jesus is this really the Messiah? I'm going to go along, have a little look, a listen, see what I can find out. Maybe there were those who'd been persuaded to go along by others. Maybe there's some people here today who like, probably wouldn't be here other than someone said, come on, it's time to go, we're going. And you come along. And then there's probably those in the crowd, aren't there, who just think, oh, there's a crowd, something's going to happen. So I don't want to miss it. It could be interesting. And just go along. They're probably all in there, following Jesus around the lake. And as Jesus lands, they're not disappointed because he does heal the sick. And he probably speaks to them with compassion and continues through the day towards the evening. Plenty of time to think and consider, who is this? Could he be the Messiah? And then the convincer. When everyone gets hungry in this remote place, Jesus is able to feed them all. 5,000 men and women and children. With what is effectively a packed meal. Their seeking and following of Jesus hasn't been in vain. They've witnessed extraordinary things. It's a miraculous account, and it's a key to understanding the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates that he is the Messiah. Jesus is greater than Moses, who led and fed and healed the Israelites in the wilderness. So for this crowd, and for those of us in the times after, it's an important day. But what about those of us here now at Portswood Church who already see Jesus as the Messiah, the Saviour? We follow him and call him Lord. Is there anything for us? I think so. At the very start of this year, on our Vision Sunday, we looked together at Isaiah 61, the year of the Lord's favour, a passage of many blessings that God will pour out as we follow him and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As we learn from him, as we are trained by him, as we work through our apprenticeship, learning from him to be his disciples. We who call Jesus Messiah, we are like the disciples in this story. We must follow Jesus, learn from him continually. Recognize that Jesus' kingdom is not the same as earthly ones. And we've seen that recently too in our Daniel studies. Offer what we have to him and see what he will ask us to do. The disciples are given agency here. Here's one definition of agency. Agency is the sense of control that you feel in your life, your capacity to influence your own thoughts and behavior, and have faith in your ability to handle a wide range of tasks and situations. Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. He gives them agency. He does also tell them to rethink the sending the crowd away, so they are guided. And we, as disciples of Jesus, are not blind followers. We have the keys, the understanding, the light of the kingdom, and accept the teaching and training of Jesus, and are able to act with agency. And that might mean that instead of taking down earthly kingdoms by force and might, we're called to serve in a different way, more akin to the Messiah we follow. Grief, compassion, healing, feeding, revealing the keys of the kingdom. Building the kingdom of God in his way and in his strength and in his power. And disciples of Jesus do act. Jesus said this would happen. Can we turn over the page to John 14? Oh, it's a few pages, isn't it, really? John 14 and halfway through verse 10. It's on page 1082 of these blue Bibles. Halfway through verse 10, Jesus says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Greater things, even than Jesus. So have any disciples of Jesus fed lots of people? I'm going to give you three little stories. The first one, George Muller. I can recommend reading his life story. He's most famous for running orphanages in Bristol in the late 19th century, when there was really no social provision. We think it's bad now. It was worse then. This is a story of when one day George Muller realizes he's got 5 orphan houses, I think it was, and this one he's in has got 300 orphans. There's no food. And so they go into breakfast and they're all sat there. And what does George Muller do? He's going to pray. So as the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed, dear God, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Amen. George looked up and smiled at the children. You may be seated, he said. He had no idea at all where the food he had just prayed for would come from or how it would get to the orphanage. He just knew God would not fail the children. A din filled the room as 300 chairs were scuffed across the wooden floor, and soon all the children sat obediently in front of their empty plates. No sooner had the noise subsided than there was a knock at the door, and George walked over and opened it. In the doorway stood a baker, holding a huge tray of delicious-smelling bread. Mr. Muller, began the baker, I couldn't sleep last night and kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning, that I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock and made 3 batches. I hope you can use it. George smiled. God has blessed us through you this morning, he said, and took the tray of bread. There's 2 more trays in the car, said the baker. I'll get them. As the children were enjoying the bread, there was a second knock at the door, and this time it was the milkman. He took off his hat and addressed George. I'm needing a little help, if you could, sir. The wheel on my cart has broken right outside your establishment. I'll have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them? It's a great, great account, and it's really edifying to read. You're welcome to borrow that, but it's cheap to buy those ones online as well. So there's George Muller. Our own Ian Thompson is running the charity Bringing Good News, and they do many, many things, as a lot of you will know, but one of them is feeding, in this case, a group of villagers who live in a very remote place. So remote, Ian tells me, it takes nearly a day of walking to get there. You can't drive or anything, with all this food, so that people are not going hungry. And this is in Nepal. So there's lots of activities that Bringing Good News looks at to relieve suffering and to give people a chance, a hand up. And then, of course, Basics Bank, that we're probably very familiar with. We know they feed thousands in the city of Southampton. And if you look at these three stories or situations, if you like, over time, there's been more than 5,000, including, or 5,000 men, women, and children that have been fed, isn't there? All have the result that the hungry are fed in the name of Jesus through those who have that same compassion as Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that any of these people or anyone here can be greater than Jesus. They're not. But the acts they do, Jesus declares, may in some way be greater. So the common theme is connection to the Father, being in touch with God, following Jesus' example. God clearly has resources and he provides. He's not limited by physical constraints that we see, such as small amounts of food for large amounts of people. Once you have those keys to the kingdom, that understanding of who Jesus is, expect great things. Just be careful how you measure great. Now, not everyone in the crowd that day would see Jesus as Messiah, and so it is now. While some of us have seen this, others of us have not reached the same conclusion. We don't think Jesus is the Messiah, or we haven't thought it through yet. What are our options? We could wait and see if anything just happens, and that might be like one of those who stayed at home in the towns that day. They would have heard, but because they're not there, they may not have been convinced. They'd have to keep waiting for the next time. Then maybe they would go out next time. Maybe God would speak to them directly, personally. It has happened. Rather than we wait, we could follow to find out, investigate, discuss, question, meet some other disciples and hear their stories. I think the current Alpha course is a great place for this, so you could speak to Louise or the person you came with or myself if you're interested to find out more about that. So what can we conclude from this passage? What is Matthew telling us, his readers? I think the main point is that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's a bit different than we might have expected. Matthew is pointing us to think kingdom of God, not earthly kingdom. How do we respond to that? Do we accept Jesus as Messiah, follow, learn, offer what we have to him and see the great things he will do through us as he directs us and gives us agency? Or do we reject him and wait for another Messiah, some other way to save the world? Pin our hopes on an earthly kingdom. Jesus seems to give us that choice. He reveals the kingdom of God. He calls us to follow as his disciples. But he leaves the choice to us.